If you will take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to finish 1 Corinthians 9 today, Lord willing, unless the Lord decides to come back within the time of this message, which would be great. I'd already be dressed and ready to go. We are in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and we are going to pick up in verse 19. When you get there, I'm going to give you some announcements, and then we'll get into our study. I really hope this has been a blessing to you as much as it has been to me. There's nothing like every week knowing exactly what I want to teach on, especially when we're doing verse by verse on Sunday nights. It really alleviates all the stress of trying to come up with something. I really enjoy verse by verse expository preaching over topical preaching. Not to say I don't enjoy topical preaching, but you know what? There's only so many topics to cover. And sometimes, because of what we teach and preach here, you can find the gospel in everything. And that doesn't mean that there's not a place for topical preaching. There sure is. But verse by verse is just, there's something good about it. The Bible talks about studying the Bible in that way, line upon line, precept upon precept. Just we're just building our knowledge. We don't want to become puffed up in that knowledge, and there is a real temptation for that. We have to guard against that. But I just enjoy this type of study, and I enjoy doing it in the evenings as well. But I do have a couple of announcements for you. Our new members class tomorrow at 6 p.m. If you want to be a member of Calvary, we'll meet here for a couple of hours. We'll have food. We're basically going to go over the church constitution, make sure you understand what we believe, what we expect of members, and then we'll move from there. The men's breakfast, Michael Brown will be speaking. And I think he's addressing the topic of money, so that must mean he has a lot of it. So if you are in need of money help, just see Michael. Just kidding. But he'll be leading that study, and we'll start at 7:30. We'll eat for about 30 minutes, and then we study for about an hour there. So that'll be this Saturday, and then we're going to take apart the lovely mess that Mr. Gilbert made, which we're thankful for that. But he got to do all the fun stuff with the sawzall. We have to clean up everything. Meh, I'm not happy about that. Just kidding. But we are thankful that he did that, and we're going to pick it up, get it done. And then don't forget that Resurrection Day is a couple of Sundays away. I want to say it's on the 4th of April. Yes, that's right. So please make sure that you're here for that. That's a great opportunity to start getting people to come out to church is on Resurrection Sunday. People are mostly going to come out to church on Christmas or Easter. So this is the opportunity that we have. We plan on doing a canvassing event that Saturday where we can just go out into the neighborhood across the street. We did it for our Christmas service, and we're just going to put flyers on the doors. If you want to be a part of that, details will be coming soon. You can help out. And then, of course, we're having some problems with our streaming right now, and we just can't pinpoint it. If you're watching us on Facebook and you see me skipping or I'm pausing or the stream gets cut up into two different streams, I just don't know what's happening there, and we're going to try and figure it out. Please pray for that. We're in contact with David Bauer, and we're going to be working on that as soon as we can. And don't forget, too, if you're on sermonaudio.com, it's free. You can make an account. But sermonaudio.com and search Calvary Community Church. You'll see our picture there is the white sea on the red background, and all of my messages are there. All the messages that come out before YouTube does. YouTube is about like 2 weeks behind, but we're all caught up. I've got three messages that are pending there, but you can listen to the ones that we teach as soon as they're given about 2 days later. We upload on Tuesdays and Thursdays there. And then the podcast as well. If you have a Bible question and you want it answered, send it to us, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. It can be any kind of question. We'll fit it in there for an answer. The question we're going to work on this week is, do I have to give my life to Christ to be saved? Now, you and I might know the answer to that question, but that terminology is hot right now. Giving your life to Christ, and it usually involves baptism. What do people mean by that? It's always good to ask clarifying questions, but if we can avoid using bad terminology that needs to be clarified, we should probably do that. That's why I like the word believe. I like the word trust. I like the word receive, too, because I can point them right to John 1:12, and it's not receive them into their heart. It's just receive that promise that he gave to them, that as many as believed, he'll make them children of God. That's a good promise that we can go by. But that's the question we'll be answering this week. And we have over 20-something episodes on there right now. When we first started the podcast, it was long-form interviews, and I hope we can get back to that. We've just been busy. But right now, it's either answering questions or Wednesday night sermons that we do there. So if you'll take your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to finish here, verses 19 through 27. I just want to do a small recap. I was talking to John Hembry, and he says, I usually start with a review. And he said, it usually takes about 30 minutes, and then a 30-minute review, that's a long time. But I actually got in touch with John this week. I had a question about some things I was studying in Hebrews, and he was very helpful. And he says hello to the church. He's very thankful for this ministry and what it meant to him, especially with getting his degree at Florida Bible College at Tampa. But I want to review very quickly. We talked about Paul willing to surrender his right to financial aid to reach people for the gospel. There was rumors going around. It appeared in the Corinthian church that, oh, this Paul guy, is he really even an apostle? And should we really even support him? And Paul goes through a list of different things. Am I not free? And just like the word of, he pulled it back to Deuteronomy where he said, the ox that treadeth out the corn, we're going to feed that ox because you need that ox. And, Paul making the comparison of, I have brought to you spiritual things. I have helped you spiritually. What is it for you to withhold your carnal things? And we talked about how that use of the word carnal there is not how we have understood it this far up until the word usage there when he uses it in verse 11. He's talking about, I've worked for you. I have helped you. I think I should be supported. But he says, I'm not going to hold that against you or let that stop me from giving the gospel out. So we talked about how Paul has liberty, and he could either exercise that liberty or he could humble himself as Christ did and just let the Lord provide for him. Was Paul provided for? Yes, I do think he was provided for. And in the event where he had to provide for himself, he was a tent maker and went and did those things. He met great men like Apollos that way. And it's very encouraging for people that are in missionary work or pastoral work to ask themselves, are we really trusting in the Lord to meet our needs that way? Because you can say, yeah, well, I'll go where the Lord wants me to go, but the money has to be right. Or I'll go into the Lord's work, but I have to have my finances in order first. Well, is that really a good thing to do? Are you trusting the Lord in that kind of attitude? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. But we're still exploring this idea of liberty, and it's all coming together with, for the sake of the gospel. I want you to read verses 19 through 23, and then we'll go over to another passage and we'll talk a little bit about what this says. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself. Okay, this is not God forcing him to do this. Paul has made a decision to become a servant unto all. This is a great attitude to have. This is an attitude that you want every missionary to possess. This is an attitude you want your pastor to possess. There should not be anybody that the pastor or missionary sees as underneath them. They should be a servant. Regardless of what the circumstances are or what kind of person you're dealing with, we should be willing to make ourselves a servant to all mankind for the sake of reaching them. And you'll see that in this passage. A servant unto all, and you should underline this, that I might gain the more. In my Bible, I have that servant unto all circled, and then I have might gain the more underlined. They connect. I humble myself for a specific purpose, to reach people. Now, you will find a type of Christian as you continue to walk in your Christian life that's a legalist, okay? They follow the rules for self-glorification. They follow the rules that are supposed to lead you towards more spirituality. They become puffed up in knowledge. And they begin to say, be ye followers of me. And they leave off the as I follow Christ part because they're making it about themselves. And if you're not careful, you can spend way too much time studying your Bible, knowing and reading commentaries, getting educations and degrees, but having no exercise in using those things to reach people. What good is all that knowledge if we keep it to ourselves? And so the attitude that is described here by Paul is, Not only am I going to govern my liberty to receive financial help to reach people, but I'm also going to culturally allow myself to become all things to all men that I might reach some. When I went to summer camp, it was such an important emphasis placed on soul winning. And I'll be honest with you, it was uncomfortable for me for a long time. For two reasons. Number one, because I did not know how to win somebody. And that bothered me. And I saw the wall illustration. That was one of the first things I saw here under the teaching of Dr. Hank Lindstrom. And I thought, that's easy enough. And I learned that wall illustration for the Awana competition that I did. But then after that, I never really used it because I knew what the points said and I could recite the points, but I didn't really, I don't want to say I didn't understand it, but it wasn't, if someone had a question for me, I couldn't help them. You understand what I mean by that? I was just kind of reading the party lines. And if I'm being honest, it stopped me from soul winning because I didn't understand exactly what I was asking that person to do. So I just kind of stuck with the whole John 3:16 and try to lead my friends to Christ that way. I didn't win a lot of my friends to Christ in high school because I was very easily pressured to do things I shouldn't do. I was a go-with-the-crowd kind of kid, and I regret that. But the second thing that bothered me about the emphasis on soul winning, and that's not a bad thing that there was an emphasis on it, was that I could not confidently win someone to Christ. It was not something that I had had experience in. But there was an emphasis on it. If we were to remove the gospel out of our testimony, if we were to remove the gospel out of why we even serve the Lord, really, what do we have? Christ did it all for us, so if we've now removed him from it, they're just platitudes. This is just another proverbial, you know, be good and you'll get to heaven. And we all know the Bible teaches something different, something contrary to that. Soul winning needs to be at the center of your life. Now, I don't mean a one type of soul winning. You may just think about Friday night soul winning, where we go out, and I remember going Friday night soul winning and being terrified at the fact that I was going to walk up to somebody who I did not know and ask them a very probing question. Over time, though, I found out I could do that pretty well. That was something I actually liked to do. And with the aid of a track, you could have conversation openers, and I was beginning to get more and more skilled at when a person gave me a certain answer, I knew how to get around to just get to the point of having a conversation with them. I wasn't trying to have a conversation with them in a record amount of time. Sometimes it did take 5 minutes for someone to trust Christ. They're just that ready. Other times, I spent 30, 40 minutes with a group of people. And I don't think that to be a bad thing, because that was 30 minutes of going back and forth, proving the Word of God to be true, helping them to get to a decision where, you know what? The Bible makes sense. I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. And many times, those long conversations led to somebody trusting Christ. Look, that's not the only kind of soul winning. It's not the only kind of soul winning. You need to know that you can win people to Christ many other ways. The best way that you can win people to Christ is by being willing to carry information that can lead them to him. And that's why tracts are so important. We do not always, even myself, I do not always have the time to sit down and ask a probing question to somebody that will lead to them trusting in Christ. But we can always have a tract on us. We can always have that little card with the video to help people understand. That's what I think you and I need to be willing to do. Let's just be willing to carry tracts first and commit ourselves to give those out as often as we can. It's not a good thing if you buy one bundle of tracts to get you through a whole year. You know what I'm saying? The tracts should not be accumulating in your center console. I remember doing that as a young adult. I would just buy tracts, and then I realized, like, I should really get rid of the ones that I have first before I go and buy more. And so we just started doing that. And so now I make sure wherever I am, at least in my car, that I've got tracts with me. And it helps open up a conversation. The reason why I really like the cards, and I'm not saying one is better than the other, but the cards is very mysterious. People don't know what it's about. And I've had people, I give them the card, and it's like a gas station attendant, and I'll give them the card, and they will flip it over, and as I'm talking to them, they're scanning it. And then I'll just stand there and watch it with them. I don't really have anywhere to be when we think about the gospel being given. But this should be really the center of our lives. Why do we want to be disciplined? So that we can win more souls. Why do we want to get an education in God's Word? So we can show people in God's Word how the Bible is true, how it is something that can be trusted. It is the Word of God, so that they will trust in Christ. Our goal should not be, well, I just want to live a good life so that I can get all these things and do all these things for myself. You know, the only thing that you can bring to heaven is a friend. That's the only thing. Someone that you have led to Christ. Now, if we all just committed to winning 2 people this week, how much would the body of Christ increase? It would increase by quite a bit. And the important thing to recognize here is we see this attitude in Paul, and we should put it onto ourselves, a servant. Look what it says in the rest of the passage here. Look in verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He knew all about the Jews. This is where he came from, that I might, what? Impress the Jews? He wanted to gain them, guys. He wanted to win them to Christ. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Now, this is interesting. Paul had liberty. And if you were to look over in Romans, we don't have time to look over there, but if you were to look over there in Romans, you would see where there was this issue that Paul addressed, where it was an idea of, well, we can just continue to sin and grace will abound. While that is technically true, because Christ died for all sins, it's not how Paul instructed us to live, nor did he give that information to the church. If Paul was an advocate for the license to sin, if that's how God felt, we wouldn't even be studying 1 Corinthians. You realize that? Because obviously, 1 Corinthians would not have to be written if it didn't matter how much you sinned. What was wrong with the Corinthian church? Sin, willful sin, abundant sin, horrible sin was just abounding. And I think that's why Paul says here in parentheses, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Hold your place there and go to Galatians chapter 5 in verse 1. Galatians 5, 1, and this is on page 1246 in the Scofield Bible. Galatians 5, and look there in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In context here, the author, Paul, is writing to the church in Galatia. You guys need to remember, you're being tempted to be put back under the yoke of bondage. You have freedom in Christ. Live in that. Don't put yourself back into bondage. Look in verses 13 through 14. For brethren, ye have not been called you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now I want you to circle a couple of words here. Love and serve. Okay? Paul is recognizing, hey, you guys have liberty. You have freedom. Don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. He just addressed that. If you just hold your place in Galatians, go back to 1 Corinthians. Look again there in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 9, 21. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. You go back to Galatians 5, 13, you see that proved out. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve. How do we serve the world? How do we try to win the lost? Out of love. And it says this here, love serve one another. So I think even this is how we should treat one another within the body of Christ. Does this happen all the time? No, this is how you get splits. You know, sometimes the nastiest people you can run into are other Christians. Because other Christians are having a battle within themselves. The, the carnal Christians are having a battle within themselves. They have the Holy Spirit trying to lead them to do right. They're rebelling against that. They have their sin nature that is strong. And there is a battle that is coming out in the things that they say, the things that they do. Have you ever just been around someone and it just doesn't feel comfortable because they're struggling with many things? That can happen. And if we're not careful, we can cause a break in the body of Christ. We can cause a pressure point, a schism, as the scripture describes it, that does not yield to productivity, to leading people to Christ. If the church is worried about problems within the church, then it's going to have a hard time reaching people that are outside of it. So how do we avoid those things? Guys, it's very simple. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? If the answer is yes, then serve them. Do you love the lost? If the answer is yes, then serve them by reaching them with the gospel. See, it's not a mystery. The answer is solved. The question is answered when we see that it's all about how we perceive those around us. Do we really love them? Well, we're going to lower ourselves. Well, I have liberty to do this and that. You sure do. What are you going to do with that? Because Christ had liberty too. What did he do with it? Laid it aside for the sake of reaching people. Look in verse 14 of Galatians 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look, this is why the Ten Commandments condemns every single person. No one can really do that. It's almost impossible to do that in every instance as the first reaction. Are you that way? Is your first instance to be humble or to make it about yourself and have pride? If we're honest, there's a time where we do both. But the disciplined Christian, the one who I believe becomes a great tool for the Lord, is the one who can learn how to humble themselves more and more and more. Go back to 1 Corinthians. You can let Galatians go. And look in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak. Now, I think these are the ones who are the weak brothers, the ones who have stumbled, maybe the ones who it's hard for them to get going, you know? They're all in their head. It's difficult. They can't really move forward. They have internal dialogues and stresses and difficult things, and it's just they nitpick a lot of different things. We try to still reach those people. And there's going to be people like that within the body of Christ. Do we say, you know what, they're just too hard to work with. We need to push them aside. No, we've got to try to reach them. What does it say? That I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Isn't it nice how scripture is written there? You've got all, some. Because the sad reality is, in comparison to how many people have ever been born and eligible for salvation, not many will trust. Does that mean we stop throwing the net out? Well, I'm just going to cocoon myself in the sanctuary at Calvary. I'm going to be consistent for my own sake, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut about the gospel. That's wrong. That's not an attitude that we should possess. Because that's not an attitude that wins any. That you can't even put some there. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians and go over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 30. Is a very important verse to commit to memory. It's one of the first verses I memorized. I love this verse for what it teaches. Proverbs 11:30, page 680 in a Scofield Bible, reads this way. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What is our fruit as a Christian? I believe it's other Christians, little babies of you, people that you have led to the Lord. How many kids do you have spiritually? How many people have you led to the Lord? I'm not saying we need to count them numerically and then, you know, put those in order, but are we at least trying to win people? Here's another thing. He that winneth souls is wise. I believe the soul winner is wise because the soul winner sees past the material things of the world, the temporary things of the world. One of the biggest hurdles I had to get over, you can go back to 1 Corinthians and let Proverbs go. One of the biggest hurdles I had to get over when it came to soul winning was how people perceived me. And I know that many of us probably struggle with that too. Well, I don't want to be labeled a zealot. Well, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. And I began to realize, is it, first of all, and I mean this in the nicest way, is it my fault if they're uncomfortable with the gospel message? I don't think so. The Bible says that the gospel is going to divide. Now, if they're uncomfortable because of the way I say it, that's a whole other thing. But if I am loving and I am really trying to win somebody, if they are offended by that, that's really on them. Should that stop me from being faithful to give the message? No, because there's another principle of casting out seeds. I just talked with Kevin, who's, I don't even think he's a teenager anymore. He's a young man up there at Northside, and he went with Tyler down to Texas camp. And at this Texas spring camp, he had an opportunity to talk to some people. And so he and a group of friends approached three other people, and he asked them, do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? And throughout the conversation, we found out the people he was trying to lead to Christ were Jesuits, Jesuit priests. That's a tough nut to crack. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's difficult. Kevin said that he gave the gospel clearly. He used John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9, or one of those, gave the gospel clearly, and then the Jesuit priest came back to him and used faith without works completely out of context and said that he preaches in three different churches a week and they all have three different ways to go to heaven. What? That's crazy. But Kevin said, okay, thank you for your time. He didn't have an answer. He got on the phone with John Hembree after that and talked to John and said, hey, this is what they said, and he's ready for the next time. But he was at least faithful to cast the seed. Who knows? That Jesuit priest might be like, wow, maybe, you know, I haven't really thought of that. This teenager brought up a good point. You never know. At least it's an opportunity. If he would have kept his mouth closed, we know he would have missed that opportunity. And, you know, that's the way that we should be looking at things. But if we are not willing to go out and share the gospel, then we're running into problems with our willingness to reach people. Then really, what does it all come out to mean? Look what it says here in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's a co-partner. See, the Corinthian church was just as responsible to win souls as Paul was. That's the whole point of starting the church, to reach more and more people. And while Paul was there, that church was growing. But evidently, as Paul left, things began to change. And that's what he's writing this letter to address. Now look in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I want you to circle that because we're going to look at the other four places in Scripture where a crown is mentioned in just a moment. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay, Paul is now drawing a comparison here. He's trying to get these Corinthian believers to recognize the reason why I have laid aside my liberty and humbled myself and become a servant to all men to reach them is for the sake of the gospel. And he brings it into comparison of the races that were very common there in Corinth. And he says, you know these races, they run to what? Win. Now, you know, we have marathons today that are designed for you to just complete them, and that's fine. But in, you know, the Olympics, for example, you're trying to score the best time because you want one of those places on that podium to represent your country. Now, I don't know if people would be ashamed to represent America nowadays because it just seems to be in fashion to be ashamed of America. But anyway, people had to be reminded, and Paul is reminding them here, those who run in a race, they're running to obtain and they're disciplined. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but in verse 25, where it says temperate in all things, that's self-control. Okay, the athlete puts himself through a certain requirement set so that he can become the best version of the athlete that he needs to be. Paul is trying to draw the same comparison. Your greatest enemy can be yourself, your lack of discipline, your lack of willingness to humble yourself to go reach people. How do we avoid that? We have the proper mindset about what we're running for. So we have this crown here, this crown of incorruption, which I believe is for a disciplined Christian life. You will be rewarded for running your way, your race well. Isn't that that's an encouraging thing? Now hold your spot here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at another crown here. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This is the crown of rejoicing, if you're taking notes. We just talked about the crown of incorruption, the disciplined Christian life. And then the crown of rejoicing, winning souls. The soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The people that you win to the Lord, you'll be rewarded for that. That's a proper motivation. Not to bring glory to yourself, but just that the Lord is faithful to recognize your work in a world that will not thank you, in a world that will not recognize you. We just had a horrible award show demonstration where the world comes together and say, this is what we think is important. Not one testimony of Jesus Christ or anything was happening there. Those award shows are not designed to honor the Lord. There's going to be a bigger award show, okay? And you can be in it. You're winning souls. You can win a crown like this. So the crown of incorruption, the crown of rejoicing, look in 2 Timothy 4. In verses 7 through 8, this is the crown for a consistent Christian life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I know you hear me joke sometimes like, whoa, I hope the Lord comes back in this message. I really do. I like really do. That would be nice because I don't know what else I'm about to say from this point on. No, I'm just kidding. But it would be nice if the Lord came back right now. And it is a very weird thing. I'll be very honest with you and peel back the curtain here. Since I became the pastor here, I have wanted the Lord to come back more and more and more. Not because of you guys. Don't get that twisted. But because of the study of God's Word and looking at what's happening in the world, the only solution I see is the rapture for us, for believers. And it's created a longing within me that now I'm serious. Every day that I wake up, within the first couple of hours of my day, I have thought for a long time about the Lord coming back that day. And I've turned that into a prayer. Lord, if now's the time, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And it's not because I'm weary or because, you know, I'm tired of the work. I want to have 40 years of service. That would be great. Or maybe even 50. That would be awesome. But you know what I would like more than that? For him to come back right now. I'm ready to go. I want to see what all that's about, you know? But either way, it doesn't affect how I'm serving. I'm still going to serve as though he's not coming back for 100 years. But my thoughts are on him coming back today. I believe we are rewarded for that. And isn't it a comforting feeling? I mean, we can kind of think, it's like our escape route. All the things that can overwhelm us and cause a lot of stress, you're eased back by realizing he's coming back one day. Or, I know this will sound dark, you'll die. I know that sounds dark, but follow me here. Even in death, where's the sting? Where's the victory in the grave anymore? You're not staying in the grave. Do you realize that? Your soul is saved eternally if you have put your trust in Christ. That's pretty rare. That's a pretty rare kind of assurance. Now we're going to look at the crown of life, which is over there in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I like this one because it compares enduring temptations to loving the Lord. It is a very, very convicting thing to realize how much the Lord loves you before you willfully commit a sin. I do that for myself. When I'm tempted to do something I know I shouldn't, I dwell and I even verbalize what the Lord has done for me. And it's convicting to recognize that I'm about to, this temptation that has come my way, I'm about to succumb to it, knowing that Christ has loved me enough to where I don't need to succumb to that temptation. I tell this to the young kids in our youth group who struggle with the things that they look at. I said, before you go and look at what you know you're not supposed to look at, remember what this verse says, and remember why you are receiving that crown of life. It is faithfulness under that tribulation, because you love the Lord more than the temptation. But you know what? Sin is tough. The most popular video on Yankee Arnold Ministries' YouTube channel is, are we still saved if a man willfully sins? I mean, Louis, do you know the numbers on that video? It's got to be like, it's almost at 250,000 views. People ask that question because they know they willfully sin. Raise your hand if you willfully sin. Now, some of you kept your hands down. One of two things. It's true, or you want to talk about it later. I'm just kidding. But there's a crown of life given to those that are faithful under tribulation. And the last one we'll look at is the crown of glory, which is for ministry leaders and pastors, those who are in the ministry work and lead well. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Leading the flock well. Remember how I told you I pray that I get 40 or 50 years of service? I want to lead well. I want to lead well. I want to help you understand the scripture, and I want to pray with you, and I want to rejoice with you, and I want to weep with you. You know, one of the things that I've been robbed of as a pastor so far is hearing about my people being in the hospital, and I can't go see them. Man, that bugs me. And I don't get mad because of coronavirus and all that stuff. I don't get mad at all. I'm saddened because I remember what it meant to just sit with somebody in the hospital and pray with them. And not, you don't even have to say anything at all. You're just there. I've been in hospitals, unfortunately, a lot of my life, not because I was in them for my own care, but because of people that I love being in the hospital. It's a hard thing. I did not like it. I don't like going in the hospitals. I don't even like how they smell. It's just bad memories come back. But you know what? I want to be able to sit with our people. And I pray that I can do that even with Janice Dyke. I talked to her sister yesterday. I said, is there any way that you can have visitors? And she said, there is a way. So hopefully, I'm hoping she gets out of the hospital and then we can sit with her all day, you know? But if she is in the hospital and she goes in the hospice, there's a way for us to see them. There is a reward for those pastors and ministry leaders who lead well, who lead according to God's standard. There's a crown of glory waiting for them. So we have those five crowns. I remember learning about those crowns at camp. I don't know what camp it was. I know it was a camp here, but it was one of those years I learned about them, and I thought, man, I really want to earn those crowns. And it wasn't like a coveting thing, like I want to have them so they're mine. Just, I wanted to please the Lord in those different ways. Don't you want to please the Lord in those different ways? that you can endure temptation and not succumb to it? He'll reward you for that. The one who spoke things into existence wants to reward you for those things. Or how about for being consistent and disciplined, or for winning souls? The Lord will reward you for those things. Let's wrap up our study here in 1 Corinthians. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 9 here. We're going to talk about these last couple verses here, verse 26 and 27, talking about being disciplined to avoid disqualification. This is so important. There are many, many people that teach that this passage was Paul saying he was afraid of being cast out of the body, that he was afraid that he was going to lose his salvation if he didn't run well. He's going to disqualify himself from getting rewards he could have had if he ran poorly. You understand what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with whether he is a Christian or not, whether he is a child of God or not. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you've got to have your antennas up to watch when somebody starts to say something that's not true. Because it will discourage you, and it will also discourage other people that you may talk to about it. And commentaries are great for a little bit, but a lot of them mess this up. I mean, royally mess it up. It's very bad. Look in verses 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And this is a direct reference to shadow boxing, which was... Boxing was a major event that happened in these games that happened on a semi-yearly basis. I read one description of these boxing matches where they would use oxhide gloves. Get this, though. They had pieces of glass taped around them. Why? It's because those fights didn't really last very long. They had their shots placed, like every shot could have been their last one. Can you imagine boxing with gloves like that? And they would practice. They would bounce up and down, just like you see boxers today, and they just beat the air. They just shadow box. Paul's saying, I'm not fighting that way. I'm fighting for a purpose. He's fighting a real enemy. Number one, himself. Paul described himself as the chiefest of sinners. The things he did want to do, he didn't do. The things that he did not want to do, he ended up doing them. He struggled with himself. And I think Paul also recognized the adversary of the devil. In the next letter he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the one of this world blinds people, keeps them not focused on the gospel. He says under here, though, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It'd be a horrible thing to be a castaway Christian, to have a testimony that is so maligned, a reputation that is so ruined, it's almost impossible for you to continue winning people to Christ. Try to avoid that. Really try to avoid that. Actually, avoid it. Let's not try. Let's just avoid it. I can't help but think of Florida Bible College back in the day. Man, that thing was on an upward trend. One thing happened, and it was gone. I'm thankful for Florida Bible College of Tampa here, which tries to carry on FBC's commitment to God's Word. It's not an FBC gospel. It's the Bible gospel. FBC just made it the focus and was clear about it. But you see how sin can mess a person up? Mess a work up? You see it all the time. Christianity has a bad name because of those who have fallen and become a castaway. But remember this. I remember Dr. Arnold explaining this one time in a situation that was relevant. If you had a diamond right here on the podium and it fell off onto the side, and just imagine it just shattered into thousands of little pieces, it won't ever be that diamond completely again, but it can still be used. It's still a diamond. It still has value. It'll just be used in a different way. And boy, for the time when he said that, it was very relevant. Because even though we have people that have fallen, they have become a total castaway, but their reputation has just been maligned. You know what we're supposed to do to those brothers and sisters in Christ? Pick them up. Unfortunately, a lot of people in our you know, people that believe the gospel like we do, sometimes can have a tendency to just really put people down. And that's a bad thing. We should not strive to do that. But how do you avoid all those things? You're disciplined. You're disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9 is an excellent, excellent chapter to study often, to remind you about how you're supposed to use this liberty that you've been given. I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul. I really am. I'm thankful for the Lord having a plan for him. I'm thankful for the Lord having a plan for me and for you. But there's a great bit of knowledge that we can learn from just how Paul went about things. And remember, when I say Paul here, it's the Lord speaking. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the takeaway from this is all things, all people, for all souls. Reach people, run to win, and discipline yourself to avoid disqualification of rewards. The ones that you earn, I don't think they can be taken from you, but you can certainly lose out on ones you could have had. So next week, we'll get into chapter 10, and we're just moving along. Someone was asking me, how long do you think you'll be in 1 Corinthians? As long as there's still 1 Corinthians to teach. It might be a little bit, but look up here. Let me give you this illustration here. This hand represents you and me. This is how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And this remote that will control those things in the back, because I left my wallet in my bag again, will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned. God loves us very much. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. In order to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God, and we're not. The payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. That's a very real threat that many people are sitting under today. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't start something brand new and stop something you were doing before. No good works can get us to heaven. Somebody has to die for this sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was perfect, fully God and fully man. And what God did for us 2,000 years ago was Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us, was tempted in all ways like you and I have been, was found without sin. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, it's just simple faith, just trust in him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe on Jesus Christ, that he paid for your sin, he rose again from the dead to prove it, you receive the free gift of everlasting life. And it's everlasting life. You've heard me talk, you've heard me say this phrase for a little bit, it's either everlasting life or it's not. That's not because I'm running out of things to say. That's because I continually see people not teaching that there is some certain sin that it's just so bad it'll kick you out. No, he saved you to the uttermost. Now, you can be disciplined here on earth, and you know, when we do verse by verse through Hebrews at some time in the future, and we get to Hebrews 12, you'll see that the Lord disciplines his children. But it's never a disciplinary action that leads to being cast out of the family. That's not how the world works. You might be expelled from your family, but is their blood now not yours anymore? No, you're still a part of that family. When you believe on the Lord, you're saved forever. And you can walk in assurance of that salvation that is forever. But how do you receive that? By simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he did rise again from the dead. And then it's easier for us to look at other people and say, you know what? I'm going to forego the things that I should receive. The liberty I do have, I'm going to set it aside for the sake of reaching some. And that's a life that God will honor. And that's somebody that he is looking for. Don't you want to be that person? Man, that motivated me at camp. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that God can use to reach people for Christ. You can too. It all starts with your attitude and how you look at the people around you that need the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, maybe on the live stream, maybe you're in the audience and you haven't trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so right where you're sitting. You know, I have heard stories about pastors who were in the pulpit for many years and were not assured of their salvation. They realized they had never put their trust in Christ. So just because you come here all the time doesn't mean that you're saved, or that you can repeat the right answer doesn't mean that you're saved. I want to encourage you, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins, do it. And do it now. And if you're watching online, the same offer is available to you, and this is not time sensitive. But you'd be wise to do it now and believe on the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I hope you've learned a lot from these past two messages in 1 Corinthians 9, how we can humble ourselves and how we can take the liberty that we have and lay it aside for the attempt to reach others. And I encourage you to go back and continue to study so you can continue to see what God's Word has for you and then apply those things to your life. Please pray for Janice, for her family, for the Rodriguez family, for Dr. Arnold's family, for the Polsons, for people in your lives that need prayer. Be faithful in that. And please come back on Wednesday night and join us for prayer again and another study of God's Word. Father, we thank you for the study of your Word tonight. We ask that it is blessed. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He means for us. We thank you that many faithful people humbled themselves enough to reach us. Bless those that were all a part of reaching us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.